Well, this morning we're going to continue with our series of studies looking at the issue of clear and present danger. And this morning specifically we're going to be looking at the issue of hell dispensationally considered. And I just want to say at the beginning of this again, look, I appreciate the patience with this subject. And I'm surprised at the feedback I'm getting. I perceive from your comments and the questions, you know, most of what I've been preaching on lately has been the result of questions that people here within the assembly have asked me. And so I had three or four questions about these issues recently, and so that's why I decided to preach on them. So as we go through here, you know, I just want to say, my five-year-old was talking to my four-year-old, or my two-year-old this week, and Andrew turns to Daniel and he says, "You know, Daniel, you got to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins or you're going to go to hell." And I was like, whoa, okay. And I didn't know how to feel about that, because part of me was like, well, I'm glad, because he's been listening. He's been paying attention. And it means something to him. I remember a little fight my sister had as a kid in the backyard with the neighbor girl. They were arguing about something, and that somehow they got on the subject of churches, and the one girl told my sister, she says, "Well, you know, your church is stupid." And my sister says, "Well, at least I'm not going to hell." So, you know, why do I say that? I'm trying to be a little bit light here, because I know this is a heavy subject, okay? I'm aware of that. I contemplate that, and I try to be aware of that as we study this issue. Because this is not the easiest issue to study, but it's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, it's something that we need to understand, because it is a significant issue, all right? As I said to you last Sunday, Jesus in His earthly ministry says more about the issue of hell and eternal punishment than anybody else in the Word of God. And I don't want you to have the misconception that I think or that I practice that type of evangelism. I mean, you should not take this knowledge of hell to go up to somebody and say to them, "Hey, you know what's going to happen to you?" And you know, that's, you should be sensitive to people, but you should have the knowledge of what the truth is about the issue in the back of your mind as a motivator as you go out and share the gospel and are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning we're going to look at the issue of hell dispensationally considered. Last Sunday I went over essentially four or five points with you. Number one, we talked about the existence of hell. I showed you how hell is talked about in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I gave you the biblical definition of death, that it's death is the soul and the spirit departing the body. We looked at the difference between hell and the lake of fire. We studied the issue of the nature of the suffering of hell. What is the suffering of hell like? We looked at the location of hell being in the center, in the heart of the earth. And then we also looked at the duration of suffering being eternal. Now this morning what I want you to do is start off by getting two passages that we read for scripture reading. I want you to get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to get Revelation chapter 14. You know, many times if you pick up Bible commentaries and so forth and you read them, they're very misleading, because there are things said in the Word of God that appear at their face value to be contradictory about some of these issues. And so one of the reasons why people are slow to believe in the issue of eternal punishment and eternal judgment and some of the details about hell is because there are passages in the Word of God that seem to conflict. They seem to contradict. And I don't know if you picked up on it this morning, but I want to start there by looking at and comparing two things with you to get our conversation started this morning. If you would, look first at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And for the sake of time, I want you to go straight to verse 8. Now notice what he says here. He says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch closely verse 9. "Who shall be punished with everlasting," what? "Destruction." Now what's the next word? "From the presence of" who? So the everlasting destruction that's being discussed there is in the presence of the Lord, or from or away from the presence of the Lord. It's away from it. Notice what it says there again. Verse 9, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord," notice, "and from the glory of His" what? Now when you read that verse, does that verse not indicate that the eternal destruction is going to be, does it indicate that it's in the Lord's presence or that it's away from the Lord's presence? It's away from it. Now compare that. Come with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 14, and verse 10. Now remember what I said to you last Sunday, that we're going to kind of be going through some of these verses and then backing up. And then the next week going through them again to pull out something different out of them, because there's a lot of material here that I can't just sort of jam all into one message and have it make sense to us. Verse 10, Revelation 14:10. The same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of His indignation. Notice. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of who? The holy angels, and in the presence of who? Now who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that the everlasting destruction is from the presence of the Lord, but that verse is saying that they're tormented day and night in fire and brimstone in the presence of who? Now, the one says they're going to be tormented and the destruction is going to be away from the presence of the Lord. The other one says it's going to be in whose presence? So what do we do about that? Do we just throw up our hands and conclude, oh, well, the Word of God is full of mistakes, contradictions, and you can't be trusted? Or is there an answer for how the one verse can say that they will be punished from the presence of the Lord, and the other verse say that they will be punished in the presence of the Lamb? You see the issue there. Now that is a segue into what we're talking about here this morning, and that is hell dispensationally considered. We already know, we recognize here at Grace Life Bible Church, as a fundamental point of our existence, that God tells us to rightly divide the Word of truth. That there is some things that are true in time past, that are not true now, that will not be true in the future. We understand the principle of right division, and we exercise dispensational Bible study. Okay, and this issue of hell, and how you reconcile these seemingly contradictory verses, is an issue that can only be answered through rightly dividing the issues of hell and the doctrines of eternal punishment. Now, I want to do a few things with you here. Come with me to start off. Go to Numbers chapter 16. Okay? As we saw last Sunday, hell in the Old Testament. Well, actually, we discussed hell in the Old Testament, but now I want to go back and talk about something different here. Hell in the Old Testament is described as a place where both the wicked and the righteous go after physical death. Now, we already discussed and defined for you physical death last week as the soul and the spirit departing the body. Okay, but hell, in the Word of God in the Old Testament, is described as a place where both the wicked go upon physical death and also where the righteous or the believers go in the Old Testament or in time past after their physical death. Look with me at Numbers chapter 16 and verse 10. Verse 30. Notice. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up with all that appertain unto them, that they go down quick into the pit, that they shall understand that these men have provoked who? Now, the word pit there is the same word that's translated hell in the other verses. So in that verse, who's going down there? Saved or unsaved? Unsaved. There's wicked that are going down there. Come with me to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. In the Old Testament, hell is described as a place where both the saved and the unsaved go upon their physical death, upon their soul and spirit departing the body. Come with me to Psalms chapter 16. We read this verse last week in a little bit different usage, but it's very relevant to what we're discussing here today. Psalm chapter 16, and if you would, let's look at verse 10. Now, who wrote this psalm? David. Okay? Was David a believer in the Old Testament or an unbeliever? He was a believer, okay? But notice what it says, verse 10. Or verse 11, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul, where? In hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see what? When David died, when David's soul departed his body was laid up in the grave, and his soul went where, according to that verse? Okay, you can say it. Hell. It went to hell. Okay. So the wicked go there in the Old Testament, and also the saved go where? Now, how many of you are like, well, how can that be if hell is a place of torment? Okay, well, we're going to get to that. So you got to kind of stay with me here for a minute. Come with me to Jonah chapter 2. We've looked at this illustration also. Jonah dies, and where does Jonah go? Jonah also goes to hell. So you have David, you have Jonah, and ultimately in a few minutes we'll look at Jesus Christ. We see the fact that Jesus Christ also, upon His physical death, is going to go to hell. Jonah chapter 2, if you have a pew Bible, it's page 944. Jonah chapter 2, look at verse 2. Jonah 2, verse 2. And I said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me out of the belly of where? Hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, Jonah is swallowed by the whale, and I told you this for at least two times now, that inside the whale's belly, Jonah what? Dies. His body remains in the whale's stomach, and his soul goes where? To hell. So David went to hell, according to the Old Testament. Jonah went to hell. And Jesus says, again, come with me to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus Himself says that when He dies, He is going to go where? He's going to go to the same place that Jonah went. Well, where did Jonah go in Jonah 2:2? Jonah went to hell. He cried unto the Lord out of the belly of hell, it says. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 40. Matthew 12, verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights, where? So, the wicked go to hell. David, Jonah, and Christ also went where? To hell. So, if hell, folks, if hell is a place of torment, as we saw last week, why did David, Jonah, and Christ go there when they died physically? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Now, how many of you, when I said that Jesus went to hell, that Jonah went to hell, then David went to hell last Sunday, were like, well, how many had questions about that? How many of you are like, well, how can that be the case if those are saved individuals and they're going to the same place that those who are going to suffer and experience eternal punishment are going? Well, you need to remember also what we said last week. Who is it that has more to say about the issue of hell and eternal punishment than anybody else in the Word of God? It's Jesus Christ. So if we have this big, glaring question here about how can the saved and the lost both go to hell, don't you think maybe Jesus should be the one we look to help us answer this question? And lo and behold, if you would, come with me to Luke chapter 16. Jesus does exactly this. Come to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Starting at verse 19. Luke 16, 19. Now you got to follow me on this stuff and track with me, or you might get a little bit lost here. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Notice. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So did he have everything going for him from an earthly perspective? Yes. Verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of what? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this is not a parable. This is a true account that Jesus gives us about where these two men are going to go after they die. You have two men. You have the rich man that lived a life of luxury, okay? And it says that he fared sumptuously. And then you have Lazarus, who was a beggar. Now, notice how these individuals are named specifically. In parables, you do not have that. It'll just say a certain person did this or so on. These individuals are named by name, and there is no indication here that this is a parable. This is a true account that Christ gives about what happens to these men. Look at verse 20 again. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores. Verse 21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and did what? So you have a picture here, okay? You have a rich guy. Does this guy have everything materially that he could possibly ever want? Then you have another man who's a beggar named Lazarus who has nothing, and it says that he eats the crumbs which fall from the rich man's what? Table. All right? And the dogs come and lick his sores and that sort of thing. So you have two people here in the passage. You have the rich man and you have Lazarus the beggar. All right? Now, drop down to verse 22 and 23. And it came to pass that the beggar, what? Died. Notice. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So, the beggar Lazarus dies and the angels carry him where? Into a place called Abraham's what? Bosom. Now look at the next verse. Verse 22, I didn't finish it, sorry. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Notice, and the rich man also what? Died and was buried. So his body was buried in the grave and he dies as well. Verse 23, and in where? Hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in what? Torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his what? In his bosom. Now, both men die physically, okay? But their soul goes to two different compartments in the same place called what? Hell. Notice verse 23. And in hell lifted up his eyes, being in what? Torment. So where is he in verse 23? He's in hell, and is he being tormented? The rich man. Read the rest of the verse. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth afar off, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus where? Okay, so where is he? He's in where? He's in hell, he's in the torment of hell, and he looks over and he sees Abraham afar off, and he sees Lazarus in his what? So are they in the same place? They're both where? They're both in hell. One of them is being tormented. The other one is far off in Abraham's what? Bosom. But they're both where? Scripturally, excuse me, in the passage, they're both in hell. So Lazarus is carried by the angels into a place called Abraham's bosom, and the rich man finds himself in torments, and sees Lazarus afar off, Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, but they're both where? They're both in hell. Okay? Now that's important. Come with me. Let's drop down, get verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham. So who's crying now? Who's talking in verse 24? The rich man. So the rich man in verse 23, he sees Abraham and he sees Lazarus in his bosom. Now in verse 24, the rich man is going to talk to Abraham. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am what? Tormented in this what? Flame. Now, does that match the nature of the suffering of hell that we discussed last week? Remember that we discussed in great detail the issue surrounding the nature of the suffering of hell being salted with fire and what kind of fire that was and all that sort of stuff. So where is the rich man? The rich man is in a place of torment where but Abraham is in the same place, okay, and the rich man is having a conversation with who? Abraham. Everybody with that? Verse 25. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Watch this. But now he is what? comforted, and thou art what? So what is that establishing for us about hell? It's establishing for us in hell that there are two separate what? Compartments. You have one compartment that is called what? Torment, where they are tormented in flame, just like the Bible says the suffering of hell is like, okay? And then you also have another compartment known as Abraham's bosom, where the folks in that side are not being tormented, they are being what? Comforted. Now I want you to notice something. Notice how there are situations in the afterlife, if you want to use that term, are the exact reverse as they were in life. Who had all the comforts while he was alive? The rich man. Who had all the crumbs and the nothing when he was alive? But now they're in different spots, okay? So there is a spot of torment in hell, and there is also another place called Abraham's bosom where Lazarus is being what? Comforted. Everybody with that? Okay? Now, come with me to Luke 16. By the way, so where did David go when he died? Did David go to the torment of hell, or did he go into Abraham's bosom? He went into Abraham's bosom. Now, why Abraham? Well, who is the father of all them that believe, that have faith, according to the Word of God? It's Abraham. So when these Old Testament saints died in time past, they went into hell, but they did not go to the torment side that the rich man goes to. They go into the comfort side that is associated with what the Scripture calls Abraham's bosom. Now, come with me to Luke 16. You already there? Okay, hang on a minute. Now, how many of you remember when Jesus is on the cross, there were two other people that were on crosses with Him? The one thief on the cross mocks Him, and what does the other thief do? He condemns that thief and says, this guy's done nothing wrong. You and I, we've gotten what we deserve, but this guy's done nothing wrong. And he turns to Christ, and look at Luke chapter 16, verse 25. I'm getting ahead of myself. I want Luke 16, verse 26. I'm sorry. Notice verse 26. So he just says at the end of verse 25, okay, likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Look at verse 26 now. And besides all this, between us, Abraham and Lazarus, notice, and you, there is a great gulf, what? Fixed. So that they which would pass from thence from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So what does he say? He says that in hell, in time past, there is one compartment known as torment. There is a great gulf that is fixed, and then on the other side of the gulf, there is another compartment known as what? Abraham's bosom. The people in Abraham's bosom, can they get to the torment side? The people in the torment side, can they get to Abraham's bosom side? No. Now, please come with me to Luke 23. So there's two thieves on the cross with Christ. Luke chapter 23, verse 41. It says here, and we indeed justly, this is the thief now on the cross, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, that this man hath done nothing amiss. Look at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in what? When Jesus dies, when his soul and spirit leave his body, as he's hanging up there on the cross, where did he go? He went to hell. But which compartment in hell did he go to? He went to the side that he identifies as being what? Paradise. Now, which side is paradise? The side where they're being tormented in flame, or the side over here in Abraham's bosom where they are comforted. Now I want to illustrate this for you. Okay? Here we go. Hell and time past. Over here in red, you have the side that's in torment. The rich man is tormented in flames. Over here, you have the paradise side. This is Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom. Jesus, the thief on the cross, David and Jonah, this is, and any other Old Testament saint, when they die, this is where they go. In between them, in the underworld here, there's a great impassable gulf, so that the people in paradise, although they would never want to, cannot come over here, nor can the people that are in torment come over where? There. So in the Old Testament, in time past, when a believer died, they went where? They went to hell. But they did not go to the torment section of hell. They went to the paradise section of hell. Now, I'm sure you have some more questions, but we're going to try to answer them here as we move forward. Now, come with me to Hebrews 10. Why? Why are they in paradise, in the underworld, in hell, in the heart of the earth, and why are they not taken immediately to be with God the Father when they died in time past? Well, what do you already know, some of you, about the blood of bulls and goats? Can the blood of bulls and goats, can that sacrificial system of the Old Testament take away their sin? No. All it could do was what? Cover it. So when those who died in faith, believing God's message to them, God's revelation to them in time past, when the faithful believed, who believed and died, they did not go immediately into the presence of God the Father because their sin and the sacrifice for their sin had not yet been totally what? Paid. So they're not punished like those people in torments are, but they also cannot go immediately into the presence of who? The Father. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 3. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto what? So those people that year after year after year were believing in the nation of Israel, and they came and they did what the law said and they offered the sacrifice and the blood of bulls and goats was shed, that blood did not wash away their sin like the blood of Christ does. There, that blood did what? It covered their sin. Keep reading. Verse 2. For they would... Notice. So if it could have made them perfect at the end of verse 1, for then would they not have ceased to be what? If that blood of the bulls and goats could have made them perfect, they wouldn't have had to keep doing what? Offering the sacrifice. Verse 2. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. Notice, here it is. Because that the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away what? So those people that believe that went up to the temple, that went to the tabernacle, that offered the sacrifice that the law required in faith, that blood could not do what? Take away their sin. What that blood did was it covered their sin. And when they died in faith, not having had Christ... Now, don't misunderstand me. They did not believe that Christ would die for their sin. They believed that sacrifice they were offering right there was what God was telling them to do, and they had faith in that. Okay? And if they had faith in that, and they died in faith before the propitiation, the totally satisfying sacrifice was offered, they went to hell, but they went to the paradise side to wait for what? The death of who? To wait for the sacrifice that would satisfy the offended justice of God against them. Now come with me to Romans chapter 3. Listen, somebody says, when Jesus dies on the cross and He gives up the ghost, what does it say there? What did He say? He says, it is what? Finished. When He says it is finished, what does that mean? That means it was finished. That means the offended justice of God against the sin of the world was satisfied by who? Jesus Christ. Now, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God set forth, that's Christ at the end of verse 24, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation means totally satisfying sacrifice. Notice, through faith in His blood, notice, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? Passed through the forbearance of who? See, God knew that eventually Christ would come and do what? Offer the sacrifice that needed to be made. In the meantime, in the law, did He require Israel to offer the sacrifices year after year after year? So, those people, when they died in faith, not yet having received the promises, Hebrews chapter 12, they did not go to torment, they went to the comfort of paradise in Abraham's what? Bosom. But they're both located where? According to the Word of God, in hell. Now, come with me to Acts 2. Many believe that when Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, more specifically when He rose from the dead, that those saints, those Old Testament saints that were in paradise, were taken where? To the third heaven. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now I have a question for you. Jesus ascends up into heaven in Acts chapter what? 1. Right? Now look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 34. Acts chapter 2, verse 34. For David is not ascended into where? As of Acts 2, where was David? David was still where? He was still in paradise in the heart of the earth. So the common teaching, popularized by the Scofield Reference Bible that we're offering you as the Pew Bible, that as soon as He rose from the dead, everybody in paradise was transported out of there into the third heaven, is not correct, because that verse says that they're still where? David is still where in that verse? He still has not what? Ascended into the heavens. Now why would that be? What is David's hope? What is the hope of every Old Testament saint? The establishment of the kingdom of God, where? Was that offer of the kingdom still in play here in Acts 2? Yes. Was it still in play in the early chapters of the book of Acts? So it would make sense then that in the early chapters of the book of Acts, those Old Testament saints would still be where? They would still be in paradise in the heart of the earth, waiting for their resurrection, the first resurrection, to go right on in and inherit the what? The kingdom. Well, what did Israel do with the offer of the kingdom? Did they accept it or did they reject it? Okay, so now let's look at hell during the dispensation of grace. Israel did not repent for their part in the death of Christ, and consequently they were set aside and rendered in unbelief along with the Gentiles. Now come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we got hell and time past. Hell and time past was in the heart of the earth, and it was a two-chamber compartment. One where the lost went to, which was a side of torment, and the other side was called paradise in Abraham's bosom, where they were comforted, those Old Testament saints that died in faith before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, the word paradise is only found three times in the Word of God. Look at this passage right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Notice Paul. I knew a man in Christ about 40 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Notice, such a one caught up where? Now, we've been over this material. Where's the who's in the third heaven? God the Father, right? So Paul says he knows a guy, I believe he's talking about himself, who was caught up into where? The third heaven. You remember that passage there in Acts where they stone Stephen or stone Paul and they leave him for dead? There's reason to believe that Paul died and spent some time in heaven. But we won't get into all that right now. Verse 3. So verse 2 says that he was caught up where? Now look at verse 2. Verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. So he doesn't even know for sure. Verse 4. How that he was caught up into where? Where is paradise now? Paradise is now where? It's in the third heaven. So the removal of the transportation, if you will, of the Old Testament saints out of the paradise side of hell and into the third heaven happens after Acts 2, and I believe it happens when they reject the offer of the kingdom. God sets the nation of Israel aside. Their kingdom hope is postponed. And so God does what? Takes them up. Because paradise now, according to those verses, is now where? In the third heaven. You say, well, that's all great. What about me? So I already went over that. 2 Corinthians 5. Come to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal where?" Where are you going to spend eternity, folks? In the heavenly places with Christ. Verse 2. For in this we groan, that is in this tabernacle, this bodily tent, this building that we're in now, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. How many of you would rather be in your eternal body now than stay in this one? I would. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall be found naked. Look at verse 4. For we then are in this tabernacle, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Verse 5. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from who? So as long as your soul and your spirit reside where? In this tent, in this tabernacle, in this body, you're absent from who? From who? The Lord. As long as you remain here, in this earthly tent, in this earthly tabernacle, and your soul and spirit remain in your earthly body, you are absent from who? The Lord. And we'll keep going. Verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by what? Notice verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from what? The body, and to be, notice it says, to what? To be. When you die, you are not snuffed out. When you die, you are not annihilated. When you die, you don't sleep in the ground. You are, notice, to be absent from the body is to be present with who? When you die as a believer, your soul and spirit go where? Right there. You don't go where? You don't go to hell. Because paradise has been what? Moved. Because the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sin has been made and it's applied to our account when we put faith in Christ. So if you want to look for a positive message in the middle of this discussion on eternal punishment, there it is. There's no more positive message than that. When you die, when I die, if we're believers, we are present with who? The Lord. It is now only the lost that go where? To hell. Because that other side has been cleaned out. Well, what was this? Okay, I already said that. So here's the illustration. Hell in the dispensation of grace. This is still a side of torment, tormented in flames. The only difference is that paradise has been relocated into the third heaven and there's no one here anymore. When you die, you go immediately into the presence of your Savior. Immediately. Those Old Testament saints, they had to wait. Because the blood of bulls and goats, they only what? Covered the sin. Now let's talk about hell in the ages to come. Hell in the ages to come. Come with me back now, if you would, to Revelation 14. Hell in the ages to come is going to change again. Revelation 14. Verse 10. Revelation 14, verse 10. They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of who? The Lamb. So the torment there and the fire and the brimstone are going to be in whose presence? The angels and who? The Lamb, Christ. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor what? Night. Who worshipped the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Okay? Question. If hell is in the center of the earth, which we know that it is, we've already demonstrated that, then what in the world is going on here when it says that the smoke of their torment is going to ascend up in the presence of the Lamb and in His holy angels forever and ever, day and night? Is there any day and night in the heart of the earth? No, but that verse says what? Now, I'm telling you right now, you pick up a commentary and you read the commentaries on Revelation chapter 14, there's all kinds of fanciful ideas on that. What that means. I'm just going to believe it like it says and I'm going to show you what I think it means. Come with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 9. Come with me to Mark chapter 9. The other passage where Christ speaks at length about the issue of eternal punishment. By the way, that Luke 16 passage about the rich man and Lazarus, we didn't finish that. We're going to finish that next week. Because there's some things I want to say about that passage in relationship to the topic I'm going to be discussing with you next week. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 43. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. We read these verses last Sunday. If thy hand offend thee, do what? Cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into what? Life maimed than not having two hands to go into hell. Now, a couple things. First of all, what are the choices in that verse? If your hand offends you, do what? Cut it off. Because it's better for you to enter into life without what? Without a hand than to be thrown where? Do you notice in that verse that the guy that's being thrown into hell does not physically die? He's alive when he's what? Thrown into hell. Because the choice is what? Enter into life whole, enter into life maimed, than to be cast into hell whole. So if that verse is true, does it require the person in question to die physically before they're thrown into hell or before they enter into life? No. Now think about that. Keep going. Then having two hands, verse 43, then having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast where? Into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So it's better to enter into life not having a foot and go in halt than it is to be thrown whole where? Into hell. Verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Notice, it is better for thee to enter into the what? The kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast where? You need to notice, in verse 43, he says, it's better to enter into life. In verse 45, he says, it's better to enter into life. In verse 47, he says, it is better to enter into what? Why would he say that? Because the hope of Israel, Israel's hope as a nation, was wrapped up in the establishment of what? Those who entered into the kingdom entered into what? That's why those guys in time past were held in paradise so that they could be resurrected and go into the what? The kingdom. So that this passage here wraps the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth and eternal life with, as synonymous with entrance into the kingdom. So there are some people that are going to go right into the kingdom, and there are some people that are going to be what? Cast where? Into hell. Come with me if you would to Matthew 5. Now you need to remember here as we go on with this, that issue there about their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Because that's going to come up again here in a minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Matthew 5, 29. Notice. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Oh, and by the way, this is the Sermon on the Mount here. This is the passage where everyone believes Jesus is all hugs and kisses. Verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast where? This is the picking up of an individual and just doing what? Bloop. Throwing them off into it. Verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast where? Into hell. Come with me to Matthew 25. Folks, you should be getting the real understanding here from Revelation chapter 13. Where is the suffering? It's in the presence of who? The Lamb. It's in the presence of the holy angels, right? You got people here that are warned about being thrown in, their whole body being picked up and thrown off where? What you're going to see here is that during the millennium, Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says that Jesus Christ possesses the keys to death and what? Hell. The chambers of the underworld are going to be opened. And there's literally going to be fire, brimstone, and smoke ascending out of the earth in a shaft that is cut down into hell, where people who are alive in the millennium are going to be able to go over there and look upon those who are being tormented in flame. You don't believe me? I'll show you the verses in a minute. Matthew 25, verse 46. Matthew 25. Hopefully I got the right spot. Verse 41. Then there's the gathering of the nations in verse 31. And He separates the nations as a shepherd divides the sheep from what? The goats. By the way, these people that stand before Him right here, have they died? Or are they still living when He comes back to do this? They're still alive, folks. And the sheep on His right hand, what do they get? Verse 40. And the king answered and said to them, Verily I say unto you, for as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. So they're ushered into the kingdom. Go back to verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit what? What did Mark chapter 9 say? It's better for you to enter into life. It's better for you to enter into life. It's better for you to enter into the what? The kingdom of God. Anybody that enters into the kingdom of God enters into what? Life. The sheep on His right hand, He says, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit what? The kingdom. What about the goats on the left hand? Verse 41. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting what? Fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Drop down to verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting what? Punishment. But the righteous into what? Life eternal. The righteous go into the what? The kingdom where they receive eternal life. Just like He said in Matthew 9, Mark 9. The goats on His left, they're all taken up and what? Dropped where? During the kingdom. In the kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to govern the nations in absolute, total, perfect righteousness. Consequently, there will be instant justice executed for those who rebel against the reign and the rule of Christ. Don't you wish Christ was running the government now? Things would be a lot different, wouldn't they? In the Old Testament, capital punishment. How did they kill people in the Old Testament under the law? Stoning. Was not concerned with the comfort of a criminal. I can't think of a more worse way to die than to die by people throwing stones at me. That's horrible. Crucifixion would probably be worse, but that, woof. Just run me through with a sword or chop my head off or something. I'd rather die that way than you throwing stones at me. So don't do that after church. Rather, capital punishment served as a picture of society's attitudes toward the crime. And when they stone someone, in the kingdom, hell is going to be a literal, visible, burning monument on the earth towards demonstrating God's attitude toward what? Sin. Now, you need to come with me. We need to tie the rag on the bush here on a couple things. Come with me to Isaiah 66. What time did I start? It's 22, right? What? I started at noon? Oh. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. This is a kingdom passage, millennium passage. For as the new heavens and the new earth will I make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Look at verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, that all flesh shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith who? In the kingdom, in the millennium, the Gentile nations are going to flock to who? Israel. Go read Isaiah. Go read about how that they're going to grab the hem of the hem of a Jew's clothing and say, "Bring me to Jerusalem. Let me see your king. Let me worship God." And they're going to all go before the king. Three times a year in the law, a male in the nation of Israel was required to present himself before either the tabernacle or before the temple. And so the Lamb, the King, is going to be on the throne, and they're going to all flock, it says there in verse 23. Shall all flesh come to worship before who? Me, saith the Lord. Look at the last verse. As they do that, and they shall go forth, and shall look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all what? Well, what do you already know about that from Mark 9? Where are they thrown into hell where the fire shall not be quenched and their worm dieth not? They're thrown in there. They go, as they go up to worship the King, they will walk by the burning monument and reminder. And they'll be able to go over there and they'll be able to look in it and see the carcasses of those who have transgressed against the Lord. Because hell is going to be a living, visible reminder on the earth as God of God's attitude towards sin. And if you want to go over and rob the 7-Eleven during the millennium, there ain't going to be slow justice and 5 years waiting for your trial in the penitentiary. God and the leadership and the government of that kingdom is going to take you, pick you up, and do what? Bloop. Right in. It's better for you to cut off your hand and enter into life maimed than to be thrown alive where? Into hell. I don't have time to get into this stuff. We'll look at this. Hell in the ages to come. You know those verses in the Old Testament that says hell hath enlarged herself? I thought, what does that mean? Well, what's not here anymore? Maybe. I don't know. But the torment, the rich man in flames is still here. And the smoke of their torment, the fire and the brimstone, ascendeth up into the presence of who? The Lamb is on the throne. He's reigning. He's ruling over the nations. He's got Jerusalem as the head nation of the earth. And they're all going to proceed in a processional up there to worship Him. And as they do, they're going to walk by what? That. And it's going to be an ever-living testimony on the earth during the millennium of God's attitude toward what? Sin. You say, well, how's that possible? That's what we don't have time to get into. I got all these verses here and I'm out of time, okay? So if you want the notes here, I'll just explain it to you. Somebody brought it to me last Sunday in Matthew where it says that the Lord shall baptize them with what? Holy Ghost and with fire. You should have picked up on it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 where it says that the Lord will come back in flaming what? Fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. I do want you to get one verse. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. When the Lord returns, is that still up there? You need to look all these references up at home. Because we don't have time to look at all of them. A fire is going to go out before the Lord. Joel chapter 2 says that before them it says the Garden of Eden, and behind them it says a desolate wilderness. And the fire of the Lord's wrath is going to burn out before His presence at the second coming. And out there, outside of Jerusalem, in the location of the old dump, the fire of the Lord is going to set on fire a shaft that is going to burn all the way down to the deepest hell and open up. See, that stuff is real, folks. You can't see it right now because it's all clogged up with earth. But if Jesus Christ has the keys to death and hell, then those keys go to unlock something, don't they? Go read Revelation chapter 9 when it says that the angel came and unlocked the key to the bottomless pit. That's not just figurative and symbolic language. That's talking about real stuff that exists. And there's going to be a fire that goes out before the Lord at His second coming, and it's going to burn a shaft down into the deepest hell. And the smoke of their torment is going to send up in the presence of the Lord during the millennium, day and night, as an ever-present monument. I better quit talking and find the verse. Revelation 30, verse 22. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 30, verse 22. Sorry. Deuteronomy 30, verse 22. 32, 22. 32, 22. Notice. So this would be the last verse I went to here after I ran a whole series of verses talking about the fire of the Lord, how it's going to change the topography, how the hills are going to melt like wax, how all this stuff is going to happen at the second coming. Verse 22, a fire is kindled in mine what? Anger. And it shall burn unto the lowest what? Hell. And consume the earth with her increase. And set on fire the foundations of what? That judgment and wrath of God against sin is going to burn. It's a day that burns as an oven, and it's going to burn down, 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 all the way into the lowest hell. And the smoke of their torment is going to send up in fire and brimstone in the presence of who? Because as the Lamb sits on the throne, and as the nations come to worship the Lamb, Isaiah chapter 66, they're going to walk by this thing, and they're going to be able to look in it and see what happens. If you don't, look, just because Christ is on the throne doesn't mean everybody's going to believe Him. Go read Revelation chapter 20. At the end of the millennium, there's a whole group of people that when Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit, they go and follow after Him again. Go read it. Folks, hell in every age, in time past, right now, or in the ages to come, is 100% avoidable. It is 100% avoidable. 100%. Jesus Christ so loved the world, God so loved the world that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to die for our sin so that we would not have to suffer the torment of hell. And if you and I are going to properly understand the issue of hell in the Bible, we are going to have to rightly divide the Word of Truth on that issue. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, that there is nothing that motivates me more to witness to the lost than a clear picture and understanding of hell and eternal punishment. Bibles have been provided for you out here on the table. If you know someone that doesn't have a Bible, that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, pick one of those up, give it to them, and share Christ with them. Because why are we here? We are ambassadors in Christ's stead. Our primary function as believers is to share Christ with who? The lost. That's why we're here. And I think, listen, I praise God every day that I don't have to worry about hell for me. But there are people in my life that I know do have to worry about it because they've never made a personal choice to believe that Christ died for their sin, was buried, and rose again, and they've never put their faith in that and that alone. You know, well, I'm going to stop. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about the justice of God. I'm going to talk to you about objections to hell that people raise. And I'm going to talk to you about how God can still be God and God can still be just and send people to eternal punishment. And how God is God no matter what anybody thinks about Him or what anybody says about Him. And we're going to talk about the objections to eternal punishment and six theological reasons why eternal punishment not only is necessary, but defends God's person and God's justice. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that we've had to study your word. I'm grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning that have been attentive and listened to yet another sermon on the issue of eternal punishment. As we work through this material and we try to build a complete understanding of what the word says about these issues, Lord, we pray that we'll have clarity, that we'll have light from your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.